If you have your Bibles, I want to bring you back to the passage that I read for you before, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 17. I want you to be honest with me. This is not a time for, like false egos or false bravery. How many of you parents, particularly the moms, but how many of you parents have been faced with taking one of your children to summer camp, leaving them there, or college and leaving them there? Was it an emotional time? Why? Lorraine says the first day of school was bad enough. And there's anxiety, right? Why is there anxiety? Okay. Camp Paloasa, he would never forgive you. But why the anxiety, do you think? Yeah. Separation, right? Separation does cause anxiety. And I think we need to realize that when we are separated, especially from our children, believe it or not, even though they might be only a couple of hours away, or as in Nick's case, 10 hours away, but there's anxiety and we grieve that, don't we? It's a relationship that is now different, you know, in some way. And we worry, especially in a college setting, I think we worry about, I hope our kids do what? Do well? Make good choices? Good. Stay away from bad stuff. And I think maybe we need to say this a little bit more often to our kids. We need to admit some of the mistakes we made and say, please don't fall into this trap. Don't, you know, just don't do it. I've been there. It's not good. Don't do it. And I think that's part of being a mother. I think that's part of being a parent. I really think that's part of just legitimate concern for our kids. I want to let you know, I'm not talking about helicopter parents. You know what I mean by helicopter parents? You know, helicopter parents are parents that have to control everything. Well, that doesn't fly, but there is some legitimate concern when there is separation. In this day and age, whether you go to a secular college or sometimes even a Christian college, there are influences out there that really just call and could get kids off their track, right? It's very easy. It's happened to us, hasn't it? And when we listen to those influences and we get pulled off the track, it could be a problem. I want you to keep that in mind as we go through this. In this passage where it says, but brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, that word orphaned in the original language means taken by force. It's bad enough when you have to drive your son or daughter to college and leave them there, but can you imagine the anxiety you would have if your kids were taken from you by force? Right? I mean, this is the word that Paul uses. And because of the persecution of the time, because of the circumstances politically and culturally of the time, Paul was not able to get back to the church in Thessalonica to see how they were doing. And this heart of compassion, which is really a parental heart, wanted to know how they were doing, because that separation caused him some anxiety, if you will, to say, I hope they haven't been pulled away by people who don't have their best interest at heart. Because there were people who followed Paul on his missionary journey when he planted churches, and they said to the people in the church, the planted churches, this Paul, he's just a charlatan. You see how fast he left you? He doesn't care about you. When he was actually forced to leave because there was a riot in the city. And Paul is saying, look, that's not the case. I wanted to stay with you, but we have been forced away from you, and I want to come back again to see you. I know. I remember when we dropped Joey off at Ursinus College many years ago now. It seemed like an eternity from the day we dropped him off to Parents' Day, right? Couldn't wait, you know, to see him. Is that true? Okay. Yeah, it's only just a couple of months, but it seems like a whole eternity. Is saying, I wonder how they're doing. I wonder. And then by the time they're seniors, you know, they're giving you the spiel. Well, you know, I've been out of the house for a long time. I don't know if I can come back and live in the same house. And that's a natural part of growth, isn't it? But you're still concerned. You want to make sure, as far as possible, that you can guide them and say, look, don't make the mistakes. Paul was concerned. One of the things that I think we don't think about enough is that Paul's heart shows that there are legitimate things to be concerned about when there is a separation, and that is that there are bad things our kids can get involved in, correct? Now, I have to modify this a little bit because I have to be honest with you. Some of you go through stages and all, and I don't see some of you at church for a while. And I have to say, as a pastor, I get concerned. I get concerned that maybe you've been influenced by something else to pull you away, to pull you away. And it can happen so easily, can it, even for a believer. And we start justifying our absence. You know, we just say, well, you know, Sunday was a busy day. You know, I had to do this, and this. And listen to what I'm going to say. When we choose, and it's a choice for most of us, when we choose not to come to church, that first choice for those of you who have been involved in a church may be a little bit tough. You may feel a little guilty, but when you do it the second time, it becomes a little easier. And you do it the third time, and you don't think much about it anymore. And you go through this process, and all, you know, and pastors like myself, we pray that when we don't see people, or if we call, we get no answer, or whatever, our prayer is, I hope the enemy hasn't come and influenced them. The thing you and I need to know is that we do have an enemy. His name is Satan. He's real. He can only be in one place at one time. Excuse me. But he's real and he's powerful. What makes this a little bit more serious is that he's got a whole bunch of cronies that the Bible calls demons that help him out in his cause. Listen to me. The spiritual warfare is such that Satan doesn't even want to be bothered with somebody who hasn't trusted Christ. They're no threat to him. Isn't that true? They're no threat to him. But for those of us who have trusted Christ, Satan is working full time with all the power he may have and his cronies may have to get us distracted, to get us off our journey with God. And then it could be disastrous along the way. So Paul goes on to say here that he's made every effort to see the Thessalonian church. He says, I have an intense longing to see you. We've had the fortune, if I could put it that way, over these years to be close to one another as a family. I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure how I would do if I were far away. That's my personality. Some of you may do okay with that. That's my personality. But I know if there was distance, for instance, when Joey was in college, he was 2 hours away. 2 hours is a lot for me because when somebody has vertigo and you drive, 2 hours is like an eternity. Okay. And before I was diagnosed with vertigo, I'd be able to get in the car and just go out there, you know, without two thoughts. And there were days I really longed to see him, you know, one of those days. And I just couldn't do it. And that intensity builds. He goes on to say, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. But who blocked the way? Have any of you ever made the decision to go to a Bible study, take on a ministry, and then it seems like everything just falls apart? Have you ever been there? That's spiritual warfare. Even Sunday morning, you decide you want to come to church. All of a sudden, the kids act up. Or the spouse acts up. Or the car doesn't start. You know, I mean, you know how it goes. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown? We glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes. Is it not you? As a pastor, as a Sunday school teacher, as a mentor, as whatever ministry capacity that you have in a church, whether it be here or somebody else, we are going to give an account for how we handle people. Does that make sense? All right? Here's what I think is lacking this day. I don't want to get ahead. I'll bring you through this. Indeed, you are our glory and joy. When I stand before Christ, you and other people who have pastored in the past 28 years are my crown and joy. And that doesn't mean that I'm in heaven because of you. I'm in heaven because of my trust in Christ. But there's a certain sense where I hope and I pray I've helped you in some way in your spiritual journey. Follow this. This gets really interesting. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it'd be best to be left by ourselves. So Paul, in his concern, sends a co-worker, Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service and spreading the gospel, to do what? Strengthen and encourage you in your faith. Listen, part of what I do is to help, I hope, strengthen and encourage you in your faith. But we need to do that for one another also. I'm not only in my job description, it's yours. Let me tell you some of the things that I think we need to consider here. First of all, as a pastor, for everyone here who knows Jesus Christ, my desire, my prayer is that you all finish well. You all finish well with God. That's my prayer. Do you realize that a high percentage of professing believers do not finish well? They don't. Here's what I think is lacking. We need to avail ourselves to discipleship. You know what discipleship is? We need to avail ourselves to mentoring, to a small group, so we can learn and grow together. And we can hold each other accountable, but in love. So we know that we're going to struggle. Every one of us is going to struggle. Is there anybody here who hasn't struggled this week? Okay? We're going to struggle. But we don't have to struggle alone. We can come together and we can help strengthen one another, encourage. Here's one of the biggest things that I think is missing. We are bad listeners. We are so busy that we don't take time to listen. One of my favorite commercials ever, and they haven't played it in a long time, but it was a guy in Times Square in New York with a couch and a box of Kleenex. It was a Kleenex commercial, right? You remember that? And he did nothing other than sit with people and listen to them. That's all he did. And people would tell their story. They would cry. He would say nothing. And then they would get up and they'd give him a hug. You know why? Because he cared. He cared. Even in this small congregation, we have people from a lot of backgrounds. We have people who have been through and seen a lot of life. We have people here who have made their share of mistakes, as I have. And yet, we have a Savior who's willing to embrace us when we come in repentance. That means we want to turn away from the stuff that offends God and turn toward Jesus, and we confess that sin and receive Him by faith and by faith alone. And the promise of Scripture is that God wipes away our sin and forgives it because of the payment on the cross. Another way of saying that is if you were the only person on this earth, He would have still gone to the cross for you to pay the penalty for your sin personally. And so, I think a lot of times as we get into the church, and I challenge you to do this, look at your calendars when you get home. Look at your calendars and see how busy you are. And if you're so busy that you can't make time for each other in the family or for people, then there must be some serious things that need to go on. I would also encourage you to get involved with some type of discipleship. I don't care how long you've been walking with the Lord. I don't care how many Bible studies you have been in. There's always room for growth. All right. I have 3 degrees, and I haven't mastered this yet. Have you? I'm still learning. Some of you are teaching me. I've always told the high schoolers and the college kids in my class that in a lot of ways they have been my greatest teacher, and I value them for that. We need to make time to listen and to genuinely love people. I want to put a addendum on that, and that is to say this. It doesn't mean you're going to be a problem solver. Okay? This is something I teach in premarital counseling, sometimes in postmarital counseling, depending what the problem is. Men and women are built differently. We know that, okay? One thing I've learned many years ago is a lot of times when a wife comes and she has a problem, they don't want you to fix it, men. They just want you to do what? Listen. They just want you to listen. Put an arm around the shoulder. Hug. Cry with them if they need to cry. We need more of that in the church. We need more of that in the church. Paul's concern was that the persecution that was happening in the church at the time, you say, well, what persecution? In Thessalonica, which was a, and still is, by the way, a city in Greece, back then, if you were a follower of Jesus Christ, and you were working for a company, you may have lost your job. If you had your own company, your business could have been boycotted. This is right on the cusp of when Rome started to do their persecution if you were a Christ follower. And Paul knew things were going to get dicey. He says in verse 3, so that no one would be unsettled by these what? Trials. Trials. Everyone, without exception, is going to face trials. Isn't that true? There's going to be trials. If you think there's not going to be, wait till tomorrow. For you know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way as well. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, he says, I had to send somebody to you. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. One of the things that I get concerned about is that when people who follow Christ choose to step away from the church, step away from services, step away from Bible studies and scripture, is that they make the wrong decisions. I did. I didn't come to know the Lord until I was 26. And by that time, I had made some sufficient mistakes in my life, sin. And man, if I could encourage our young people or our older people not to take that same path, I'd stand on my head if that would work and say, please, God has a better way. I don't have a better way. God has a better way. Angelo last week preached on glorifying God and reverence for God. Do you remember? Reverence is always tied up with obedience. Always. You can't be reverential without being obedient. Give you an example. One of the Ten Commandments. Honor your mother and father. Correct? That means be obedient to them. And, you know, not to be obedient if they ask you to do something wrong, but when they ask you to do something right, be obedient to them. That's how you honor them. That's how you bring glory to them, if I could put it that way. What another part of that equation is that where there's obedience to God and Jesus Christ by faith and in the power of the Holy Spirit, there's great freedom. There is great freedom because now you have the desire and the power to say no to the wrong things. Does anybody here have a problem saying no? Sometimes. Okay. Let me give you something that's freeing. For the next 2 weeks, go in front of the mirror for 5 minutes and just keep saying no. It's freeing. It really is freeing. The next step to that is once you get comfortable with the fact that you can say no, now you can say to God, Lord, help me say no to the bad things. Help me say yes to the good things. Lord, help me say no to the heroin. Lord, help me to say no to the cocaine. Lord, help me to say no to sex outside of marriage. Lord, help me to say no to stealing. Lord, help me say no to greed. Help me say no to pride. Help me say no, but help me say yes to loving other people as you love me. Help me say yes to caring for other people. Help me say yes to growing your word and embracing your word and to grow in the spirit. You have no idea how delighted I am, and I know I'm watching my time, so just bear with me here for a moment. You have no idea how glad I am personally that the young people designed a service today. To me, that's something major, and I appreciate that. When we see people with whom we have poured our life into, some of you have done that, right? You've had friends and or relatives where you've poured your life into them, and you have discipled them, and when you see them make progress or conquer something or get on the right track, it's time for celebration. It really is time for celebration. I call it a graduation. I like to see many of us experience a lot of graduations in our lives. We're going to have a couple of high schoolers graduate this year. We're going to have an eighth grader graduate this year. I think at this point, probably Nick is ready to graduate already from college. We need to celebrate those things, but how does that work for us? Man, when somebody comes in and says to me, hey, Pastor, I've been battling anger. I've been battling resentment. But God gave me the victory. That's the time to celebrate. That's the time to rejoice. But by the same token, if somebody comes in and says, I failed miserably this week. Now we can sit with them. And we can listen. and we can embrace. And we could say, what can I do to help? What can I do to help? Encouragement to press on with God. You'd be surprised how far encouragement can go. Remember I said one of the biggest things I think we lack in the church in general today is listening? The second biggest thing would be encouragement. We need to be encouragers, not falsely, legitimately. We need to be encouragers. I look out here and I see great potential in the Lord. I really do. I encourage you to follow that. We need to be encouragers. How are you doing? How's it going? And we need to pray and stand firm when trials come. We can't do that on our own power. We need the Spirit of God to help us to do that. We need the Word of God to help us to do that. We need each other to help us to do that. I want to bring you real quick to the last three verses. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our Lord because of you? Listen to what Paul says. Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is what? Lacking in your faith. That's my prayer. That's my prayer. Listen, you want a good example of this? Remember your mom today. To me, there's nothing like a mom's compassion. And for us in the church, I think our prayer needs to be, Lord, would you fill our hearts with compassion and with love? I want to ask you, please, just to hang in there a few more minutes. We have a time of praise. And as we do that, let me just say again, Happy Mother's Day.